We're taking a theme and looking at what the whole Bible says about that theme. So it's a kind of cross-section approach. And it's a really important theme. It's the theme of joy. Theme of joy. And as we've just seen in that last song there, joy is that longing to know more of God, to be with God. And the third verse says, in him there dwells a treasure, all divine, and matchless grace has made that treasure mine. That's what joy is about, treasuring God, experiencing God, knowing Jesus personally. And we arrive this morning at the topic I've called strength in joy. Finding strength from spiritual joy. And the verse that this sermon is kind of based on is in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Printed that at the top of the sheet there. It says, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, I was on holiday a couple of weeks ago, and we were staying in a bed and breakfast, and there was a nice big bathroom there, and I took our one-year-old off to get him out of the way, the four-year-old, and to give him a bath. But we didn't have any bath toys on us. So there he was in this big bath, and there was no bath mat or anything, so he's sliding around, having a great time. I thought, well, what do I do without any toys? So I lobbed in the bar of soap. And he had a great time, kind of chasing the bar of soap around the bath. I mean, who needs bath toys? Just use a bar of soap. It's brilliant. And just as he kind of cornered the bar of soap and grabbed it, off it would slip, plop back in the water, and he'd be stomping around looking for it again. And it was really good entertainment for him and for me. It was fun, but frustrating at the same time. And joy is similar. We pursue joy. We seek joy. We experience something of God, and it's amazing. And just as soon as we've got it, slip, it's gone again. We get this longing, and then the next moment it's not there anymore. And you think, it's great, but it's quite frustrating. But there's more to the bath story than just a bar of soap, you see. At the end of this soap chase, the water was soapy, and the boy was cleaner. So the process did him a lot of good. And as we discover and experience spiritual joy, we may not always grasp it, we may not always have that intimate feeling at any given time, but the process of pursuing joy, the process of seeking God, does us good because it cleanses us. We are washed, we're forgiven by Jesus. We understand what it means to have our sins wiped out. We understand what it means to be restored, to have a relationship with God, because Jesus died and his blood is powerful, as we'll see later, to cleanse us from our sin. So the process of seeking joy is very good for us. See, if we understand what the gospel is, then we are in a position of joy. It's a bit like this. The feeling of joy is not constant. You don't always feel very, very spiritually joyful. Well, not unless you're all kind of deliberately scowling right now. You don't always feel deliberately, intentionally, powerfully joyful. They're kind of mountaintop experiences. Hopefully you do sometimes, but not always. You don't always have the soap in your hand. But there's an underlying reality of sitting in the soapy water, of being cleansed, of being a believer, belonging to God, being known by him and knowing him. And that is what joy is about. It is this experience that comes out occasionally. If we ask God for it, we pursue it. But it's also this underlying reality. And we're looking this morning at what does it mean to have strength in that joy? And the strength comes from the underlying reality that we are the children of God. We are believers in Jesus. We are in his kingdom. And we saw a couple of weeks ago that the kingdom of God is a treasure in a field that's worth more than anything else. And Jesus told this parable, which we were teaching to the children at the holiday club, and they got it. And it was great to see the kind of little minds whirling round, that there's this treasure and a man is digging randomly in a field, as you do, or beeping around with his metal detector, looking a bit odd. And then suddenly he finds something and thought, whoa, that is worth so much. And he goes and sells everything else he has to buy the field because he wants the treasure. And the parable is very simple. The field is the kingdom of God, and the treasure that's worth more than anything else is Jesus. And if you've got Jesus, you have ultimate joy. Because anything else, the cumulative value of anything else we seek joy in, is not a patch on Jesus. So our kind of mantra for this series is on the sheet there. It's, what do we treasure of most worth? Because whatever we treasure as of most worth in our hearts, that becomes the object of our worship and the goal of our work. Worth, worship, and work. If we find our joy in anything else other than Jesus, that becomes what we praise, what we worship. That becomes the primary goal of our lives, whether it's our career, our family, and they're good things, but they're not God things. They're not ultimate treasure. And Jesus is. And joy is treasuring Jesus. It's worshipping him and it's working for him. So we're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 10. And that says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. How does this joy of knowing God strengthen us in the humdrum of daily lives, in the ups and downs of life? Well, before we look at some application, let's just turn it round. The joy of the Lord is your strength. If the strength of the Lord is your joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. If the strength of the Lord is your joy. Only if you're sat in the bathwater can you chase the soap. Only if you're finding your strength in God, in Christ, can you then say the joy of the Lord is my strength. One of the songs we sing is In Christ Alone. And it's not a scripture, it's a song, but it's based on scripture. And it says, in Christ alone my hope is found. He is my, see if you're awake, he is my light, my song. He is my strength. He's the light of my life, he's the object of my worship, but he's my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength because I'm in Christ. I'm in the bath of soapy water. Therefore, I can say that the strength of the Lord is where I get my joy from. Because to be in Christ is the most important New Testament concept. We call ourselves Christians. We say that we're believers. The New Testament Premier League term for a Christian, for a follower, for a disciple, is to be in Christ. Theologically, it's the most loaded term. It's the most powerful term. To be in Christ means that you are intimately connected with Jesus. That's how God sees you. Not as an adherent to a religion, as someone who is committed to a certain way of life. He sees it deeper than that. He sees that all true believers, all true Christians, all disciples are in Christ. We belong to him. We are in him. His righteousness counts as ours. His holiness counts as ours. His eternal inheritance counts as ours. We share what he has because we are in him. So his strength becomes our strength because we are in him. That means we don't need to trust our own strength for life now and certainly not for the life to come. Because as we've just sung, who, O Lord, could save themselves? Who can go to God and say, look, I know I'm a sinner, but I've dealt with all my sin. So therefore, you have to let me into heaven. You have to give me your inheritance because it's all about me. None of us can do that. None of us can go to God and say, I'm good enough for you, God. We're not strong enough. We are weak. But if we take the strength of Jesus, we go to God and we say, please accept me because of Jesus, because of his obedience, his perfection, his sacrifice. You see, in our own strength we can get nowhere, but in Jesus' strength we have salvation. We haven't got time to look at all the cross references this morning, but you'll see them on the sheet there. If you were to look at Colossians chapter 1, Paul prays that the church would be strengthened in Christ Jesus, that they would understand more of the strength that comes from the Spirit of God being in us. In Ephesians chapter 3 says something similar. This idea of spiritual strength for being in Christ is very important in the New Testament. So if your joy is in Christ, if your joy is in his strength, his salvation, then that joy has a strengthening effect, or it can do, if we ask God to give it to us. And there are three ways that our joy in Christ, in his strength, can strengthen us. Firstly, Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to read a section of this. Philippians chapter 4 from verse 10. So please turn there, chapter 4. Let me read to you verse 10 through to 20. and see if you can spot the where our strength, the application. Let's read verse 10 to 20. Paul says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Look, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. What is Paul saying there? He's saying that because I have my joy in God, I have the strength to be content. And that's the first point. Strength to be content. Verse 11. He says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Now, it's easier to say that than to mean it. Because when we consider our needs, we often define our needs a little bit differently to how other people in the world would define their needs. Look at verse 19. My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. What are our needs? What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of, I need this? You probably think, I need heating, I need energy, I need food, I need children that are well behaved, I need a little bit surplus in my bank account, and they're all, you know, good things. But the primary needs that Paul is talking about are spiritual. We need forgiveness with God. We need the Holy Spirit making us more like Jesus. Kingdom needs, spiritual needs. And the things that we consider as essential, like running water in your house, you know, at least two toilets in your little house, you know, that sort of idea. An ensuite in a hotel. The things we call essential, the majority of people around the world consider a luxury. Not having to walk a mile to go and get your water. Just turning one of the many, many taps on in your house. You know, we say, that's a need. Got to have a few sinks in my house. And people around the world say, whoa, you don't know how good it is what you have. We have a taste for comfort. And that taste for comfort means that very quickly we're not content. We want more. We want better. We want bigger. Try telling your children at Christmas, we thought you had enough toys already. So we decided you didn't need any more. We'll just play a bit more with the ones you've got. World War III starts in your house. Because, hey, we're not content. We always want more. We want more, we want more in our materialistic, consumeristic culture. We have a taste for comfort, and that means that we can't cope when things go wrong. We really struggle with loss. We struggle with limitations. We struggle when our expectations are not realized. And here's the point. If you know Jesus, you have the pearl of greatest price. You have that treasure in the field which is worth more than anything else. And you can have absolutely nothing else in this world but have Jesus, and you have everything in reality. So therefore, the joy of the Lord, the joy of our heavenly status, gives us strength on earth. It gives us strength in hard times. Now, that's not saying that if someone sitting next to you can't afford to put a dinner on the plate, never mind, you're a Christian, chin up, you know, it's good to lose a bit of weight. No, we are called in the New Testament to help each other practically. Again, we haven't got time, but the references are there on the sheet. Matthew chapter 6, famous verse, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, food and clothing, will be added to you. Now, don't interpret that just as, well, if I disappear off on my own, and I never do any shopping, I cut all my bank cards up and I sit there and I say, oh, I love you, God, then kind of like, you know, ready meals will float from the sky. It's not what it's saying. That if you are in need, but you're part of the Christian community, and other people in your Christian community, your church, are seeking first the kingdom of God, then they will want to help you in your need. So if they're seeking first the kingdom of God, and they know that you are in need, then they will share what they have with you. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is kind of about, in broad terms. Same thing in James chapter 2. James says, how can you call yourself a believer? How can you say, I've got true faith, if you're not sharing what you have with the person next to you who has nothing? Then your faith is meaningless, says James. You see, God is very, very pleased when we share what we have with others. That's the kingdom of God. Now, I can associate with this because although now life is all right, when I was a boy, life was hard. Life was hard because it was in the 90s and the recession hit and my dad lost his job. And things were tough. I still don't know quite how tough, but I got an impression that things were a little bit tougher than they were letting on. And people in the church, it wasn't just us, there were other families as well that were in need, but people in the church who weren't in need at that time helped us practically, tangibly. They used the resources they had to bless those in the congregation who were in need. So I can associate with this. That is what it means to seek the kingdom of God in practical terms. And Paul says, look, even if my primary needs are not met. Now, Paul was travelling around from church to church. Sometimes he found himself on the run from people that wanted to capture him and all sorts. That wasn't from the church. There were other people. And he said, look, sometimes my needs weren't met. And it's not your fault. You just didn't know. You didn't have email and text messages in those days. But you know what? Even when I'm on the run and I'm hungry, even when I've been locked up by the Romans, I'm imprisoned and life is grim, I've learned to be content because my joy is in God and the joy of the Lord is my strength. I've been forgiven, I have an identity as a child of God, I have a glorious future and I have a purpose now on earth. And yes, I'm hungry and yes, if I was in the local church, someone would do something about that. But you know, there's a bigger picture. He says, strength to be content. Secondly, strength to always rejoice. So please turn to Nehemiah and chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, and I'm going to read from verse 7, but it's full of long names, so I'll read from verse 8. All these people with long names read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the message so the people understood what was being read. That's preaching, by the way, taking the word of God and explaining it to make it clear. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and the teacher of the law, and the Levites that were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those that have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And one of the famous New Testament passages on joy, on chapter 16, is also connected with grieving. Jesus says to his disciples, "Look, I'm going to go, and you will grieve, but don't worry, because I'll give you my joy, the Holy Spirit." Grief and joy are kind of put together because joy helps us to put grief in perspective. Now, why were they grieving in Nehemiah's day? Well, Nehemiah was helping the people that had come back from exile. So God's people had been carted off to Babylon for 70 years and God had arranged it to bring them back. But the city was in ruins. The temple was flattened, the walls had been knocked down, and Nehemiah is trying to lead the people, and so is Ezra, to kind of come back to worshipping God, to rebuild the city and rebuild their lives and community. And they rediscover the Bible, the Word of God, the law as they had it. And they start reading, and the people are weeping. And why are they weeping? Because they realize that we haven't got a chance. Goodness me, our ancestors were carted off into exile because they ignored God, because they didn't keep this law. And we have not got a hope. We are weak. We're too feeble to keep this. And Nehemiah reminds them that, look, don't focus on your own inability. Focus on the strength of God. Do not grieve, he says, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You're not asked to follow God in your own strength. You're asked to follow God in his strength. That's what faith is. It's trusting yourself to him. Don't focus on your sin, but focus on God's salvation. And then the joy of the Lord will be your strength. If you widen that topic, grief and joy, maybe you don't often weep tears of grief because of your sin. It's not a bad thing to do from time to time, to kind of let your sin impact you. But you don't want to go around looking like Eeyore the donkey, because you're always so burdened with sin that you can never experience the joy of the Lord. But we can associate more with grief when it comes to loss, or it comes to a difficult situation in our lives or our families. And that grief is good. The perfect man, Jesus, stood outside the tomb of Lazarus and wept. He showed grief and emotion. But there are two dangers at either extreme of the spectrum. The first one is that we ignore grief. That we say, no, I don't want to grieve. Grieving is wrong. And I'm going to completely bottle up my emotions. Well, that's not real. Because we're human. And if Jesus was allowed to weep at a tomb, so were we. And if you always bottle your emotions up, you become hard-hearted. And kind of not really human. The second extreme is the other end. Not that you ignore your grief, but you let your grief consume you. And you forget about worshipping God, and you abandon rejoicing because all you're consumed by is whatever it is that is causing you grief. And if you always stay in that state of being consumed by grief, then it will lead to bitterness. Now, we can all see that. We know that, nope, we mustn't go to either extreme. But there's another danger down the middle of the road. And this is the one that us Brits, and those of you from other cultures, you'll have to bear with us while we kind of do a bit of a British thing, but maybe you can associate with it too, that we don't bottle up our emotions, or we don't kind of get consumed by them, but we try and control them when other people are around. We try and put on a face. We try and, what I call, standardize your emotions. At both ends. We don't want to seem to be overly happy. We don't want to seem to be overly joyful. We don't like those churches where people say, whoa, God is amazing. No, we don't want that. We want to be in control. We want to standardize our emotions. And when times are hard, we don't want to be seen kind of like being affected by it. No, we don't want to be seen as the one who's weak, the one who's affected, the one who's tearful. No, so we standardize our emotions like we're all robots in a factory sort of thing. And it's quite understandable. But it's really not healthy, because the joy of the Lord gives us strength. We need to be natural, be the people that God has made us to be. God grieves. God grieves at the state of sin in our world. And if we never allow ourselves to let some of that grief out at difficult times, then we're depriving the church community of the opportunity to help us and to help us rejoice together. I find it a bit of a shame when we go through the hardest of time and we feel tearful and we feel that we're grieving, that church is often the last place we want to be. Rejoicing God is the last thing we want to do. So we only come when we feel like it. But the times when we're grieving and when we're suffering and when we're tearful are the times we most need to come and rejoice in God. And the joy of the Lord gives us that strength to always rejoice. Because God is always good. God is always there. God is always loving us. God is always treating us as his children. God is always preparing a glorious eternal future inheritance for us. So we have so many reasons to rejoice. So many reasons to rejoice. Let me give you two examples. I read recently about a family, church not dissimilar to this, who went on holiday, and during that holiday, their young baby died suddenly of cot death. They had other children as well, so it was an immensely difficult time for them. And they came back early from their holiday, and the next Sunday, they said, "We will be in church. It will be hard, It will be hard for others. They won't know what to say, but it will be hard. But we will be there because we want to rejoice in God, because we have so much to give thanks for. We want to be with our church family. We want to rejoice in the fact that in the hardest of situations, we have an eternal perspective. Those of you that follow our missionary prayer letters will know that the church we started supporting in Rome last August went through a very difficult time when one of their really key members died suddenly in a car crash in America. And there was this young lady, she was age 30, had a whole prospect of a bright life ahead of her, instantly died, left behind a husband and three young children. On the day that it happened, the church in Rome met to pray. And of course, there were tears, there was mourning, there was grief, as there should be. But they also met to praise God for the privilege of having benefited from her presence and activity, and to rejoice that all through her life she had trusted in God right to the very end. And she had a great impact on those that knew her, despite her short life. You see, the joy of the Lord gives them strength. Strength to always rejoice. I met a friend once, an old friend who was out of work, and he said, "How can I rejoice in God when I've not got a job? Oh, when God gives me a job, I'll be happy and I'll rejoice." And Paul says, look, we need to learn to rejoice always, Philippians 4, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16. Rejoice always in every circumstance. And that rejoicing, that attitude of I will praise God even through the storm, that strengthens us to go through the difficulties. Because isn't it in the low times, when we force ourselves to rejoice, that we realise that we have a refuge in God that no one can take away? As we sang, "He is my refuge in each deep distress. The Lord, my strength and glorious righteousness. Through floods and flames, he leads me safely on and daily makes his sovereign goodness known." They are lessons that are best learnt in the hardest of times. But they're lessons that we will forfeit if we don't learn to rejoice always. We don't rejoice in our circumstances, we rejoice in God. And that's what the Psalms are. As we go through the Psalm, we're going through one this evening, you read them, and it's like two different documents sort of merged together. Because the psalmist is saying, look, I'm at a terrible time, I'm at a terrible spot, there are people trying to kill me, I'm hiding in the back of a cave, and yet God is amazing. Huh? What are you saying that for? And he's juxtaposing soaring praise with a grounded realism. And that's what we need to do. We need strength to always rejoice. And thirdly, and briefly, when the joy of the Lord is our strength, we have strength to follow God's way of life. Now, please don't pretend the Christian life is always easy, because it's not. We really need to persevere in our life. We realize this, that it's not your strength that helps you to persevere in the Christian life. If you're into a hobby, if you're into a sport, if you're into marathons or long-distance cycling or whatever it is, or knitting or any other sort of endurance torture, then you need to persevere, okay? That's what it is. And you need the strength to carry on doing it, stitch after stitch after stitch. And when I go jogging, it is stitch after stitch after stitch. Or whatever it is, you need to endure and persevere in your strength. And if your strength goes, then you give up. But in the Christian life, it's not your strength. Because you're in Christ, and you have access to his power and his strength. And he has promised that all those that trust in him, he will lead them safely through to the end. Another old hymn, "O Jesus, I have promised to serve you to the end." And one of the verses says this, "O let me see the footprints, and in them place my own. My hope to follow truly is in your strength alone." And that's so true, that when God calls us to follow, he equips us to follow. As we saw last time, the joy of the Lord is our spiritual energy, our motivation to lead our Christian lives. If we were to look at the Psalm, Psalm 19 says, "The precepts of the Lord bring joy to the heart." Psalm 119 says, we want to kind of serve God, not just dutifully, but delightfully. We need that strength, that joy that comes from that strength. And that strength that comes from the joy to not just trudge through the Christian life like it's some religious duty, but to actually enjoy our identity and our purpose and our way of life. So we need strength, strength from God. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Strength to see beyond the bubble of our own circumstances. Strength to invest in other people and help them, however they need help. Rejoice that whatever I feel, God is good and God can be trusted. And strength to wait. To wait for either the Lord's return or our calling to him. To wait for that day and to struggle and persevere through in his strength. Because one day we'll see him face to face, and it will all be worth it. And then we will have the soap in our hand forever. And it will be amazing. And we'll be able to worship and experience remarkable, inexpressible joy forever and ever and ever. Until then, those opportunities and those experiences are a little bit more muted, but we're sitting in the bath of soapy water. And if you're not a believer this morning, if what I'm saying you can't relate to, then let me put it to you like this. If the joy of the Lord isn't your strength, what is? Do you find your strength from your own inner resolve? Well, that'll fail. Do you find your strength from the fact that you're very fit and healthy? Well, you won't be forever. Do you find your strength from the fact that you're mentally sharp? Well, I've got bad news for you. You won't always be that way. Do you find your strength from the fact you've got a big family? Well, that's great. But you're still mortal. The joy of the Lord is our strength when it is rooted in eternity. As we said to the children this week in the memory verse at the Holiday Club, don't store up your treasure, your joy, just on earthly things, because moths and rust and thieves will deal with those. Store your treasure up in heaven, for it's untouchable. And when our faith is in Jesus, when our joy is in him, when our strength is from him, we have a different perspective. We have the strength to always rejoice. We have the strength to be content. And the strength to follow, as God calls us to, faithfully, to the end.